use it.
We are often reminded of the many ills that we find in our society, travesties that are taking place, and so forth. And often, as Christians, we are called on to stand against them. Things like abortion, homosexuality, and particularly same-sex marriages. And We could list a number of other things, no doubt, that the church ought to be standing against. And yet we find the same sorts of things taking place in the church. The church is often seen as condoning many of these travesties. And so, as those who see that these are things that are wrong, things that should not be followed, we are often called on to fight against them. And these things actually become a distraction from some of the things that we ought to be doing in the first place. Our main purpose in life, remember, is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. The worship and honor of God needs to be foremost in our lives, so that as we go about in life, as we have learned to worship God, we see some of these other things falling into place, because we know that it is our duty to honor Him. But as we neglect worship, as we neglect things like the honor of God, then it's easy to see why these other things creep into the church, not just into the society. And because it's in the church, then the church is not standing against those things in the society as she ought to do. The people of the exile, those who had returned from the exile, were to build the temple. And they had a good beginning. They built the altar. And so they began to offer their sacrifices, particularly the burnt offerings, which were the basic offerings of the Old Testament church. And then they laid the foundation for the temple. And many of them rejoiced. And people who had seen the former temple and could remember it wept. And then it seems that the building stopped. That they quit the work that they had been called to do. Perhaps you have seen this sort of thing where you start a project and it just gets left by the wayside. That certainly happens a lot, doesn't it? Well, it even happened as a group here, where as God's people, they let this go by the wayside. How would it get started again? Let's look at Ezra chapter 5. We're going to read the first five chapters for our scripture lesson here this morning. And the people that are used to get things going again are not the kinds of people that you might expect to have them get the work started once again. Ezra chapter 5, we'll be reading the first five verses for our scripture lesson. Now, Haggai the prophet and Zechariah the prophet, a descendant of Iddo, prophesied to the Jews in Judah and Jerusalem in the name of the God of Israel who was over them. Then Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, and Jeshua, son of Jozadak, set to work to rebuild the house of God in Jerusalem, and the prophets of God were with them, helping them. At that time, Tattenai, governor of the Trans-Euphrates, and Shethar-Boznai and their associates went to them and asked, "Who authorized you to rebuild this temple and restore this structure?" They also asked, "What are the names of the men constructing this building?" But the eye of their God was watching over the elders of the Jews, and they were not stopped until a report could go to Darius and his written reply be received. May God bless to us the reading of these verses, this passage of God's word, and may He indeed instruct us from it. Who would you have expected to be the ones to get the building started, restarted? Well, perhaps there was a building committee and you'd think, well, the chairman of the building committee should be the one who would get things going again. After all, shouldn't he be the one who says, look, the work has lagged. Why do we allow this to happen? Let's get the people here. Let's get all the construction workers here, and let's labor at it. But the two men that are mentioned as starting things up again were the prophets, Haggai and Zechariah. And there's a particular reason for this, because remember, the temple is not just a building where people would worship. The temple was rather the place of the living God, the place where He came to meet with His people, and He was known there. And so it's very different from having a building such as we are in right now. This building does not have the character that a temple would have. The temple was where they would meet with God. That in itself was holy. Whereas we, in this day and age, being joined together to Jesus Christ, are referred to in the Scriptures as the temple of the living God. And we are those who are to worship Him. And so the first thing we note is that renewal will lag if the worship of God is not vital. Renewal will lag if the worship of God is not vital. It was Haggai and Zechariah who were involved in getting things going again. In my second pastorate, we put up a building, a new church building. I was not elected or appointed to the building committee. And that's just fine. I still was able to have my say. But you see, that was a different kind of building. The building that I was to be involved in building was rather the people. They were the ones who were to be strengthened to remember their duty, to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. But when Haggai and Zechariah, as prophets, came before the people, they did so recognizing that it was their duty to get these people to remember their union with the Lord and to be building that temple so that they would be worshiping Him as they had done in the past. What was it that was keeping them from building? Well, we can note a couple of things. One of the things that Haggai notes is there was a bit of selfishness on the part of the people, that selfish desires would crowd out their proper trust in the Lord. And that will happen to us as well. In Haggai chapter 1, we read, "The word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai. Is it a time for you yourselves to be living in your paneled houses while this house remains a ruin?" Now, I realize that paneling is not the building of choice anymore. Perhaps you have watched, some of you have seen some of the remodeling shows on HGTV or other places. And you have come away with the same attitude that my wife and I have had, that I like the before better than the after. But you see, paneling, that was something that showed how beautiful, how glorious their own houses were. Those were the good houses. And they were taking their time to have their paneled houses while the house of the Lord remained in ruins. The blessing of God was not on their work. Because their hearts and their lives were caught up in selfishness. Let's take care of number one, and then if we have time, we'll get to the house of the Lord. And that went by the wayside. Something else that will destroy or crowd out proper trust in the Lord is the fear of man. The fear of man will destroy the fear of the Lord. And that seems to be what was taking place as Ezra writes about it. In the previous chapter, we have had that flash forward, remember, where the in verses 6 and 7, we read of, first of all, an accusation being made against the people. Those who were in authority were making accusations. And then in chapter 7, during the reign of the next Persian king, they write a letter saying, did you really allow these people to rebuild their temple? Don't you know that they're a rebellious people? And so when we come to chapter 5, we're already forward to this time once again, even after going back in the last verse of chapter 4 to what we've to the time period that we found at the beginning of that chapter. Now, as they go forward, there are people again, and we're going to be seeing this later on in this chapter, how they write a letter to the king and say, did you really allow these people to build? There is a bit of fear, you see, of the people around them. They had stopped work under duress from the rulers. Now, to be sure, we need to be those who are faithful citizens of the nation and not just go and say, I don't like what the government is doing, so I'm going to do my own thing. Nevertheless, we also remember that when the rulers tell us to do something contrary to what the Lord tells us, we take the words of the apostles who say we must obey God rather than man. As far as God was concerned, they didn't have to stop the work. After all, God Himself is in authority over kings and all sorts of rulers. They were neglecting the worship of God. They were neglecting to honor Him as they should. Now, to be sure, they had their altar there, and they were sacrificing sacrifices on it, but it was something that was becoming dead in their own lives. It was not vital, and it is necessary that you and I see the worship of God as something that is vital, not just an add-on. And when I speak of the worship of God here, I'm using that term more broadly than merely the covenant worship service, such as we are in now. But to speak of the honor of God that is to be recognized in all of life. Notice that we have a couple of things mentioned here concerning that in just the verses that we read. Notice in verse 1 that they prophesied, these prophets prophesied in the name of the God of Israel who was over them. Verse 2, the prophets of God were with them, helping them. Verse 5, but the eye of their God was on them. You see, there's a new charge that is taking place here among the people. A revitalization that takes place where they begin to carry on the work once again. You see, the motions of worship are not sufficient. They were already going through the motions of worship as they offered their sacrifices. But it became something dead to them. I read recently concerning the father of modern hymnody, Isaac Watts, that what he was seeing in the church was a deadness. And he said, this has got to be something that needs to be revitalized, something that becomes more vital. But the way that he looked at it was that the psalms that had been sung for centuries and were a part of the worship of God's people in every church, he said, those aren't understood. We need to Christianize them. And so when you see the hymns of Isaac Watts, they often start off using a psalm and then go astray to say very different things. Now, his motive, I think, was good in that he desired to see a vital worship among the people of God. But he neglected to see the power of what God had already given. We need to understand these things, these psalms. We need to understand the whole Word of God, so that even though the psalms are filled with the worship of the old covenant, they point us in the direction of the new covenant and show us things that the old covenant people would not have understood as well as we can understand them. You see, the singing of God's praise is to bring joy and consolation to you. It's not just something that we go through every day. Yes, we sing these words to God, because He has prepared them for us that we might sing His praises to Him. But they also bring joy and consolation to us when we take the opportunity to understand them and see the pictures that are there and use those pictures for our own growth in grace. Well, that brings us then to the next thing we need to note, and that is to seek renewal by reestablishing God-honoring worship. God calls you to honor Him in order that we might be renewed. This is what has happened throughout the history of God's people. Do you remember what it was like in the period of the judges? How the judges would, or the people of God would fall into sin, and God would turn away from them. He'd send an enemy against them. And then there would be one who would bring them back to the Lord, one who would then deliver them. And they would call on the Lord for mercy, and God would deliver them. And they would continue to serve the Lord for a while, and then they would go back to their own ways. And so that cycle continued time after time after time. In the days of Kings Hezekiah and Josiah, in both situations, we find the house of the Lord falling into disrepair because the worship of God was not taking place as it should have been. And they found the law of the Lord there. And when they found the law of the Lord, these kings said, wait a minute, we've got to return to the Lord. They, as they repented of their sin, they repented of the sins of God's people and called God's people back to that vital worship that God's people are to have. Because we don't just go through the motions. There are many religions out there that just have all sorts of motions to go through. But God said to His people, Israel, you're to circumcise your hearts. Your hearts are to walk, are to be with me. So it is that you are to honor the true God in worship. And that's why we have this emphasis, for example, in verse 1, that God is the God who is over all. He's not just the God in this part of the world, as was thought by so many in that age. He's not just a God who is over us and has no authority over those who are challenging us. No, He's over them as well. He is over the civil rulers that would tell us to stop the work. And so we need to honor Him because He is over those civil rulers, and those civil rulers cannot do anything, cannot do nearly as much to us as God could do. And so it is that God calls us to honor Him in true worship, to recognize His authority, to recognize His sovereignty, to know who He is. So then, if we are to be renewed, it is through renewed worship. Not through just continuing through the motions. Not just saying, this is what we've always done, therefore we'll continue to do it without knowing why we do it. But will we see the way that the things that God has called us to do? Renew worship by your focus then on the Lord. Many people are searching for a church that will do for them what they want that church to do for them. Is that the way you're supposed to look for a church? Is it not? Is this church honoring God? Because that's our duty when we gather here. It's not for me to say, on Mother's Day, as a mother, I want to hear about mothers and how good I am. Or on Father's Day to say, I'm a father, so I want to hear how wonderful fathers are. I'm not looking for what a church will do for me, but for a church that is honoring God, because that's the duty of the church. We are to see the Lord. We are to see Him in His beauty, in His glory. And as we do that, we will be compelled to worship Him, to call on Him, to glorify Him, to magnify His name. You see, it's as this kind of worship is reestablished, as there is this longing to meet with God, that revitalization takes place, renewal, reformation, whatever you want to call it. The worship of God stands at the heart of all of this. So, renewal will lag if the worship of God is not vital. And we are to seek renewal by reestablishing God-honoring worship, not just the motions, but the heart that is in that activity as well. Thirdly, remember what we have stated here, that the eye of God is on you. The eye of God is on you. Now, in the passage before us, that's a matter of comfort, but that's not always the case. His eye has been on some for purposes that are not for blessing, but for cursing. In the prophet Amos, chapter 9, verse 8, we read, surely the eyes of the sovereign Lord are on the sinful kingdom. I will destroy it from the face of the earth. Yet I will not totally destroy the house of Jacob. There's just one of the examples of where the eyes of the Lord are on people to do them harm because they have not honored Him as they should. You see, His eyes promote justice. The picture of God in regarding justice, in regard to justice, is not someone who is blinded, but someone who sees. So often we have the picture of justice, someone holding the scales who is blind, has the blindfold. That's not the way with God. His eyes see, and He is examining. His eyes promote justice. And so it is that He seeks you out to know your heart. And we see that particularly in 2 Chronicles chapter 16. In the 14th chapter, King Asa had trusted in the Lord and had trusted in a very difficult situation, as there was an army of 1 million men that came against his army of 300,000. And he trusted in the Lord, and the Lord brought about a great victory. And then he enjoyed great prosperity during his kingship. Until late in his kingship, there came another army against him, a much weaker one. One that his army was really more powerful than this other one. And yet he took silver and gold out of the treasuries of the Lord's temple and of his palace, and went to another kingdom to say, break your covenant with this other kingdom that's coming against me and help me against them. And the comment of the prophet, Hanani the seer, came to King Asa and said, because you relied on the king of Aram and not on the Lord your God, the army of the king of Aram has escaped from your hand. Were not the Cushites and the Libyans, that army, that large army from early in his reign, a mighty army with great numbers of chariots and horsemen, yet when you relied on the Lord, he delivered them into your hand. For the eyes of the Lord range throughout the earth to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to Him. There you see is what the eyes of the Lord are looking for. He seeks hearts that are completely devoted to Him. Not hearts that are with Him some of the time. And we find this kind of testing mentioned in the book of Proverbs a number of times. How it is that God will often test His people. In chapter 5, verse 21, for a man's ways are in full view of the Lord, or before the eyes of the Lord, and He examines all his paths. And chapter 15, verse 3, the eyes of the Lord are everywhere, keeping watch on the wicked and the good. And then later on in chapter 22, the 12th verse, the eyes of the Lord keep watch over knowledge, but He frustrates the words of the unfaithful. You see, this testing, these difficult times, God is watching. To see what you will do. Will you be satisfied with Him or not? But then we are reminded that He keeps those who fear Him, and His eyes are on you in order that He might keep you who fear Him. And what a blessing that is. And that's really the perspective that we have in the chapter before us. But back in Genesis chapter 6, verse 8, we read that while there was wickedness over the whole face of the earth, Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. He received the Lord's blessing. And so as Moses charged the people before they went into the land of Canaan to take that land, he spoke of the eyes of God being on them and how it is that they would be able to take that land. He said, it is a land the Lord your God cares for. The eyes of the Lord your God are continually on it from the beginning to the end of the year. His eyes would be there for blessing, to provide for the produce of the land. And then later on in chapter 21, in the 9th verse, we read of the eyes of the Lord being on them as well, as He teaches them to purge the guilt of innocent blood from the land, since what you have done, and then He says that what you have done is right in the eyes of the Lord when you purge that guilt of shedding innocent blood. The 34th Psalm is a psalm that calls us to fear the Lord. Again, it says that the eyes of the Lord are on those who fear Him, who fear Him in righteousness. And that's exactly what Peter says as he quotes from Psalm 34, verse 15. That the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous. The eye of God is on you. The eye of God was on His people here in Ezra chapter 5 as they began to rebuild. So that as there were the rulers who were fighting against them, who were trying to stop them from rebuilding, yet the eye of their God was on them, watching over the elders of the Jews. And they were not stopped until a report could go to Darius and his written reply be received. And that's what the rest of the chapter is about, the reply that goes and the one that is received back. And we'll see that the reply that comes back is one that says, yes, you can keep building. In fact, not only can they keep building, but the rest of you guys supply for them. The eye of the Lord our God is on us. He is watching over us. He sees evil as well as good to know how to respond to us, how He would deal with us. Renewal takes place where there is courage to rebuild, and there is courage to rebuild when we see the blessing of God. But the blessing of God is where His people worship and honor Him righteously. And so we need to work ourselves backwards from the way that I just said this. That as we worship Him righteously, we will see the blessing of God. And there we will be encouraged to rebuild. Remember how Joshua was called to lead the people of God following Moses' death. The thing that is said to him there is, be of good courage. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you'll meditate on it day and night. And then you'll be successful. You will have the courage to lead these people. So be of good courage, he says, as God called Joshua to lead the people. So it is that he calls us. He calls us to be rebuilding. And my fellow elders, remember what it says there at the beginning, how the prophets of God were with them, helping them. Certainly, we must take the lead in seeing revitalization take place as we learn to worship God more faithfully and see great joy and consolation in this worship. May He be blessed as we come to enjoy the righteousness of God more and more. And so let us sing that passage, that portion of Psalm 34 that we just talked about. Psalm 34, we'll be using the C selection in our Psalters. How the Lord on just men keeps His eyes. His ears are open to their cries. The Lord on vile men turns His face from earth, their memory to erase. Psalm 34, see.